Before I begin this morning's message, we have a word of prayer. May these words that I'm about to deliver be not my words, Father, but those provided to me by the Holy Spirit, given for the purpose of thoughtful instruction to your children, your chosen priesthood. In Jesus' loving name, I pray. Amen. So this morning, a few weeks ago, I was pondering, as I often do, and I was thinking about how we treat God's word in the Bible. See, our Christian faith is centered on God's word as delivered in our Bible. But we all allow the world to occupy more of our time to worldly endeavors rather than spending a sufficient amount of time. And I don't really know what that sufficient amount of time is, but I have an idea that it's certainly more time than we spend reading the Bible. But we certainly spend more time involving ourselves with worldly issues that are around us all the time, that we hear on the news and we see on the TV, than we do, I'm sure, you know, picking up our Bibles whenever we can and spending whatever time we do reading God's word. And doing that is infinitely more important than keeping up with the latest scandals, which seem to be no end, or trying to be champion taskmasters, juggling 12 balls at once while seeing if it's possible to add one or two more. And if we did spend more time reading our Bibles, it's entirely possible that we might run across this verse from the book of Ecclesiastes, it's chapter 1 and verses 14, which says, "I have seen the works that are done under the sun, and behold, all is vanity and vexation of the spirit." Now, one dictionary definition of vanity is lack of real value, trivial, worthless, or pointless. And about the word vexation, the dictionary says this: a state of annoyance or irritation. So many of the things we have come to hold as being absolutely necessary in our lives, only because the world is convinced that they're necessary, they're in fact quite useless. And in reality, not worth a second of our time. And these worldly pursuits actually do lack real value and cause us to be irritated or annoyed in our endless pursuit of them. However, there are certain things within the framework of Christian pursuits associated with our Bible, while hardly useless, we need to be cautious about. And it's on this topic I want to speak this morning. And that topic is dogmatism. And as it relates to biblical context, the term dogmatic, or being dogmatic, refers to the emphasis on sound doctrine and the absolute necessity of following to the letter the core tenets of our faith. Those certain truths that are the very foundation of our Christian beliefs. And these are absolutely non-negotiable. Some key examples, some key examples of these truths include the doctrine of God, plainly stated in 1 Kings chapter 8, verse 60, which says, that all the people of the earth may know that the Lord is God and that there is none else. Then there's also the doctrine of the Holy Trinity, which is found in 1 John chapter 5, verse 7. For there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. These three are one. Then there's the doctrine of the deity of Christ, as outlined in John's Gospel, beginning in chapter 1 with verse 1, which begins, "In beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." And then it ends in verse 14 with, "And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." Then, of course, there's the doctrine of Jesus' substitutional death for the sins of all of mankind, which we can find in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 21. "For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." Also the doctrine of Jesus, his resurrection, because if there is no resurrection, we have no faith. Now this is described in Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 3 and 4. "For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again on the third day according to the Scriptures." And then, of course, there's the doctrine of salvation by grace, through faith, only, and not by works. And this is found, or can be found, in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. "For by grace ye are saved through faith, and not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." So there are some, but not all, of the principal core doctrines which are the bedrock upon which Christianity is built. And as I mentioned, these are absolute, they are undeniable, and they are irrefutable. However, another broader meaning of dogmatism is the biblical context that involves rigidly held personal understandings and interpretations of individual scripture, which has the potential of becoming stumbling blocks for us and can lead to judgmentalism. Paul, in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 11, says this, "For no one can lay any foundation other than the one already laid, which is Jesus Christ." Now here Paul is telling us that our Christian faith is built upon the solid foundation of Jesus Christ. And our shared belief in Jesus is always the place we need to come back to when engaging in conversation about Scripture. This enables us to respect and love one another, despite differences in our understanding and interpretations of non-doctrinal issues. The Bible speaks of the challenge to believers of maintaining a spirit of humility and love, calling us to recognize that our brothers and sisters in Christ may have different views and opinions on certain non-doctrinal issues, especially in those areas in Scripture where the Bible seems unclear about something. But it seems unclear only because of our limited ability as humans to totally comprehend every word, sentence, and paragraph in the Bible. And you know, I think that if one were to call together a panel of prominent and widely known Bible scholars to ask them their own personal interpretation on certain key scriptures, one might expect that each of them would have the exact same viewpoint of every scripture. Well, if we were to make that assumption, I think we'd be wrong. Over the years, going back as far as the Reformation, and probably even before then, many great theologians have argued over scripture. Men such as Martin Luther. This one you may not have not heard about before, but his name was Huldrych Zwingli, and one you have heard of, John Calvin. And it becomes a hot topic among Christians, resulting in debates which can get out of hand, and they do get out of hand. It was recorded that during a meeting between Martin Luther and Huldrych Zwingli during the Reformation, that the two, they agreed on everything except one thing. And on that one thing, that one biblical interpretation they did not agree upon, they had to be physically restrained from engaging in a fist fight, with one calling the other a heretical dog. Now here's where it is vital to remember that our Bible is a guide for Christians teaching love, understanding, and respect. We need to notice that our Bible does not tell us to love thy neighbor, but only if they agree with all of our personal beliefs and opinions. The love that Jesus spoke of in Mark 12, verse 31, thou shalt love thyself as thy neighbor, seems pretty unconditional to me, as much as the evil in my own heart would like it not to be. And I'll give you a personal example. Joyce will appreciate this. She knows all about it. There's a tenant living across the street from us, which unfortunately technically makes him a neighbor. And this neighbor often sits on the front porch of his apartment building blasting hard rock music extremely loud when obviously intoxicated under the influence of drugs and or alcohol. And there's no escaping this noise. It's that loud. We close our windows, we close the doors, we're on the far side of the house, and there it is. I don't know who it is, but whatever it is, it's offensive. I was never into whatever they listen to. Now it's when this happens, this is where it really, really, really strains my ability to love thy neighbor. And it gets worse. It gets worse. It gets worse when he brings out his entire drum set out front. Okay. And the electric guitar, and starts hammering on those. Now, I've considered getting a couple of stadium speakers and blasting either bagpipe or opera music back at him the following mornings when I know he's probably still in bed at 11, 12 o'clock in the morning, with what must be horrendous hangovers. You know, just to make a point, just to get even. But then I remember God saying, vengeance is mine. And I let it go at that, rather than making my point. And wanting to make a point brings up another aspect of disputes over scripture. Sometimes we just want to make our point known. And that's fair. But again, our Bible tells us to instead embrace humility. none of us has the absolute and correct understanding and interpretation of all Scripture. And if we are to understand anything at all about our Bible, it might be to reach an honest conclusion that we're never going to fully comprehend everything in it. And here's the reason why I think that's so. In Isaiah chapter 55 and verse 9, God said, "For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." God's thoughts are higher than our thoughts. Imagine that. And this being true, and God said it is so, and therefore it's true, why might anyone believe that their own thoughts might be on par with those of God, and therefore have the ability to thoroughly and completely comprehend certain mysteries in the Bible? Now, I do believe that all the answers to these mysteries are indeed provided in the Bible. But it's our ability to find them that is limited by our own human nature. Now, some may make a claim that they, in fact, have unraveled all the words in the Bible, that they and they alone have been gifted with divine revelations about the Scriptures. We've heard some of those. But they're only deceiving not only themselves, but anyone who listens to them. Most prominent among these who make these claims are some TV preachers and authors of countless books and published works. Their inspiration is to make money and perhaps impose their own personal opinions on others along the way and develop a following, so to speak. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 3 instructs Christians to do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit. To be precise, the verse says, "Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourself." There's that word again, humility. Among other things, this verse implores Christians to focus on reaching at least an understanding of someone's view, even though we disagree with it, rather than to immediately trying to prove ourselves right. It's a reminder that engaging in respectful conversation provides the opportunity to show love and grace to our fellow believers. In a scriptural controversy, we are to engage in graceful conversation, which provides the Holy Spirit the opportunity to guide and instruct both parties, perhaps leading to a deeper understanding by both about the scripture being debated. Also, in Paul's letter to Titus, he warns Christians about getting involved in futile debates. In Titus chapter 3 and verse 9, Paul says this, "But avoid foolish controversies and genealogies and arguments and quarrels about the law, because these are unprofitable and worthless." Well, here Paul is suggesting that arguments over these non-doctrinal issues I mentioned earlier can distract our focus away from spreading God's word and actually prevent bringing people to Christ. Now, a non-Christian might say this to him or herself when observing Christians arguing amongst themselves over their own beliefs. "Why in the world would I want to get involved in that? I have enough of that kind of nonsense going on in my life already. Thanks for the invitation to visit your church, but I'll stay home and argue with my husband, my wife, or myself." It's sad, but it's unfortunately sometimes true. During conversations about Scripture, when we are absolutely convinced in our own minds that our interpretations and our opinions are the final word and absolutely correct, Well, then, of course, we want to prove ourselves right. But again, the Bible instructs us to be humble. Humility enables us to listen better. And the goal of scriptural discussion and debate is this: it's to seek truth instead of winning arguments. The Apostle Peter, in 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 15 and 16, suggest that some scripture is in fact complex and should not necessarily be viewed with a dogmatic mindset, which can limit personal insight. Here, Peter says that even some of Paul's teachings were hard to grasp. Verse 15 says, "An account that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you," and here it is in verse 16, "as also in his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which some things are hard to understand, which they that are unlearned and unstable rest, as they do also the other scriptures, unto their own destruction." Now here, Peter wasn't writing about Christians who sometimes had a hard time understanding God's word in the Bible, because again, nobody, I believe, understands the entire Bible perfectly. But those that are unlearned, those who are unlearned, guess who they are? They're all of us. In Romans chapter 13 and verse 10 says this, says that love should take a precedent over everything else. The passage says, "Love does no harm to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law." And here we might remember to inject some love in our conversations, allowing us to share our beliefs without causing harm to others in the process. But sometimes, disputes between brothers and sisters over a scriptural error do rise to a level of causing actual harm in some manner to either party. But it's great that God in his infinite wisdom knew that this was going to happen, so he provides ways of resolving these disputes. And perhaps the most notable procedure is found in Matthew 18, verses 15 through 17, which instructs believers to resolve issues first between themselves. And of course, this involves a willingness, got to be willing to do this, which is the first big stumbling block. But it involves a willingness to hit a reset button and revisit a topic that's disputed with the other person with maybe a different mindset, a different starting point. But if that's not possible, which it often is, verse 16 says, "But if he will not hear thee, then take with thee one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established." We should be willing to share a contested issue with our brethren for their counsel, to get their input. And here, believe it or not, it may often be found that both parties involved in a conflict are neither totally right or totally wrong, or that at some point along the way during the original discussion, one or the other just decided to stop listening. And I think that I can safely say most of us are guilty of doing just that, because when we begin to hear something that we don't agree with, we immediately go on the offense before actually fully hearing what the other party had to say. So engaging in active listening and showing respect for differing viewpoints produces a pathway for reconciliation and understanding. So the question, and why even spend the time talking about this, the question is, how dogmatic should we Christians be? And I think it's safe to say that we should be very dogmatic when it comes to what our Bible clearly reveals. Those things, those doctrines that I began this message with, they're not open for interpretation. They're plain. But we should not be so dogmatic about those areas where our Bible is not so specific or so clear. But there is one thing that we all can be dogmatic about, and that's the fact that we are all sinners and that we all make wrong decisions and we cannot know the human heart. So when we engage in discussions about Scripture, as we do every week right here in our own Bible study, where openly sharing ideas and understandings of Scripture is encouraged, something that Richard was great. Sharing ideas, getting our thoughts out, coming to a consensus, coming to an understanding, that's all part of, should be part of what we do when we read the Bible. It's what the Bereans did when they heard Paul. They went to their Bibles to see if the Scriptures supported what they heard. It's important that we do that. But when we do that, the one thing we always, always, always need to do is to remain focused on our shared beliefs as Christians. And we may, and often do, have different interpretations about various scriptures and passages, but do we all not believe in the core teachings of Jesus? I think we do. We must therefore concentrate on not our differences, but our commonly held convictions. Because after all, as God's children, we can recognize our various opinions on biblical narratives, but these differences should not ever divide us. And rather, we should find common ground where we can strengthen each other's faith and support one another in understanding the Scriptures for all of our spiritual growth. Father, help us to recognize our own human limitations and remember that our thoughts are lower than your thoughts. And thus, as we study your word, may we do so relying not on our own wisdom, but open our hearts and minds to depend on the Holy Spirit to direct our reasonings and our interpretations. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.